Good morning again, everybody. You guys, can I just tell you, I am glad that we're in the Christmas season. You know why? Because I'm tired of having pumpkin pie with my whipped cream. Come on now. You know I'm right on this. That was the only reason that Cool Whip was invented, because nobody could tolerate pumpkin pie. I tell you, you know, did I ever tell you guys about the time my grandmother made pumpkin pie for us, and we were all looking forward to it because she had one of them recipes that you just loved? Thanksgiving was over, they served up that pie, and we're like, oh man, grandma's pumpkin pie. We started eating it, and he's like, she had forgot the sugar. But being that it was grandma, we dutifully ate it. We ran out of Cool Whip about halfway through, but that's okay. Hey, we're in Christmas, man. It's Christmas season. It's time, man. Look, we got the church all decorated. We had the Kramers in here. Had an awesome time last Sunday night. I love Christmas. You guys like Christmas? Huh? What do you like about Christmas? The music? Come on, it's okay. Somebody say the presents. Presents. You like candy? Huh? I love the lights. Huh? I love the lights. I love the carols. There is nothing about Christmas that I do not like. It's just the most wonderful time. No, you don't really want me to go there. You know, I love the presents too, man. But I found out as I grow older, I don't enjoy opening as much as I do giving them. Is there something wrong with me? Huh? That the older I get, the more I enjoy seeing other people opening presents. Unless, of course, you're re-gifting something at a party, and you want to be as far away from possible when that thing's opened up, because nobody wants to see that bad candle that's been passed around. Wasn't like that, though, when we were kids, huh? Couldn't get in there and wait and shake, size them up, listen. Anybody parent put marbles and stuff inside their packages to throw you off? No? My mom got tired of seeing my brother and I open up, you know, in there crawling through the Christmas tree. So one year she decided she was going to outsmart us. She came up with this code. X for Dad, O for Mom, XX for Kevin, and OO for Mike. That was year my dad got cancer, and so she was a little tuned when she started wrapping presents that day. Couldn't wait to get to Christmas morning. All I wanted was a pellet gun that year. I just wanted a pellet gun. This is the teenage version of the Red Ryder. I was excited, man. Me and my brother, I was like, I'm XX, I'm OO, here's yours, let's open it. Ah! And the first package I opened up was my Papaw support stockings. Needless to say, I was a little disappointed. But not as disappointed as my brother, who opened up a pair of size 38 tidy whities. He was 10. Funny about the things we remember about holidays, isn't it? This year is different. This pandemic has given us new things to think about when it comes to holidays, amen? No longer do some of the things that we've put emphasis on in the past really seem to matter as much. We've endured a lot this past 2 years, amen? It's been hard. and hard. Now we come into the first week of Advent, and we thought that things were kind of behind us. And what happens? Here we head up the roller coaster again, ready for the next big hill or whatever's going to be thrown at us. Couldn't be more appropriate today that we lit a candle of hope. Hoping that we can spend time with our families without another surge of COVID. Another year of hoping that we can put this stupid virus behind us and get back to some sense of normalcy. The passage that we're going to look at today came at a time when Israel was going through its own hardships. And it's written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, he probably endured, probably second only to Jesus, endured a ton of stuff just for doing God's work. Time of Jeremiah, Babylon had been under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and they had decided, God had decided that Israel's sin was too great and they needed to be exiled from the Holy Lands. So God told Jeremiah, he said, go tell them that what's about to happen to them. And of course, the kings don't like it when you tell them things they don't want to hear. So they imprisoned him, threw him in a cistern. I mean, why? How could that possibly mean a big deal when it's like, hey, king, I just heard today, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, your king, your reign is coming to an end. And your enemies are going to surround the city and the temple's going to be destroyed. What? Mocked, jailed, thrown into a cistern. But in the middle of all this message, right, in the book of Jeremiah, in the middle of this, the first 29 chapters, it's like, oh, gloom, doom. And then all of a sudden, we get into this middle section right here in chapter 30 through 33, right after our favorite verse of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and future, not to harm you. We have this section where God says, no, there's hope. Chapters 30 through 33 of the book of Jeremiah is called the book of consolation. It's not a separate book. It's just what pastors and theologians like to call the book of consolation. And it's a book of promises. In the very last chapter, we find this prophetic message about the coming of the Messiah. And this is where we're going to begin our walk through Advent. So if you'll go to the Lord in prayer with me, let's see what hope the Bible speaks about from the prophet Jeremiah. Father God, you are merciful. More importantly, Lord, you're faithful. As we come before you today, Lord, another variant of this COVID is on the horizon. And with it, Lord, comes a fresh batch of uncertainty. But God, in the midst of all this uncertainty, you are unchanging. You are faithful, and your love, Lord, endures forever. Lord, it is you that are our fortress and our strong tower, and it is in you that we will take refuge. So, Lord, today as we enter into your gates, that we begin our celebration of the birth of your Son, Lord, let us approach this throne today thanking you for the forgiveness offered through Jesus. Let us empty ourselves, Lord, so that your Spirit may fill us, and that as we are filled, we may share the joy of the season with others. Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts to receive the gift of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to be in chapter 33 today. Jeremiah is like, if you go to the book of Psalms, it's just like a couple of books over to the, this way. And I'm going to be in chapter 33, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. And so if you don't have your text, we're going to put them on the screen for you. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16 says this. It says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Man, is that not good stuff right there? Can you not just hear the prophecy being spoken? Can you not hear what the Lord intends to do? So today, I'm going to leave you with three things to take home today. I want to talk about one. I want to talk about God's promises to the people. And second, we're going to talk about God's promise of a Messiah. And finally, we're going to talk about God's promise of salvation. So if you're ready, we're going to start with verses 14. And it said this. It says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I alone will fulfill the promise I had made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Can I use another translation for you to kind of smooth this out? I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation. It says, The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. You remember before Jeremiah, and there was a time when Israel and Judah were united under one king. Remember, it started off with Saul. And Saul passed it down to David, and David passed to Solomon. But sometime after Solomon, it didn't go so well. The harmony had been broken between Israel and Judah, and so they had that split. And here's Jerusalem left in the land of Judah. And yet God had promised that there would always be one Israel. Even though the people had broke covenant with him, he still loved them. And he said he would restore them. Golly, after all the heartbreak that his people had caused him, he still loved them enough to restore them. And you know, as I was preparing for this message, I love the book of Kings and Chronicles from the Old Testament, and it amazes me, because after Solomon left, you see the dysfunction in Solomon's family. I think one of the most common phrases that I read in the book of Kings is this. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet, God still had Israel as his people. The day will come, this day. Represents a future. It represents the future promised by God. And what makes this so remarkable is that, listen to what it, I'm going to read. Chapter 33 opens with this. Verses 2 and 3 from the NIV, it says, This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. And then verse 3 says this. Call to me. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So many times, we want to know how things are going to end. We want to know the end of the story. What happens next, or where to go next? And yet God says, If you call on me, I will show you these things. I remember in a not so pleasant time in my life that I used to use a phrase very flippantly. You know what that phrase was? I promise. I promise. Phrase that we've heard 1,000 times and probably said it 1,000 more. And yet, how many times have we broken that promise or not honored our promise? I was notoriously bad at it. It could be a really little promise, like I promise I'll take out the garbage. I promise I'll mow the grass. I made that promise to my dad one time, and then it got dark, and I'm like, well, I'm off the hook. He said, nope. He said, you made a promise. I said, what? Well, it's dark outside. I went outside. The lawnmower was taped up with flashlights. It can be a really big promise, like quitting smoking or some other annoying behavior. But listen to what I'm going to tell you, family. A promise represents something more than just accomplishing a task. A promise represents a thing that helps us to build trust. It demonstrates love. It helps us to develop a relationship. It's a commitment that should always be taken seriously. Why we fail is because we usually make promises without realizing that they represent an affirmation of love, that they represent friendship and family and human connections. A lot of times we make promises that are just, let's just admit it, they're physically outside of anything that we can possibly do. So promises should never be taken lightly. You see, our promises are really, they're bound by our human condition. And yet God's promises are not. God's promises are not bound by who he is. He is infinite. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. God's promises are not like human promises. Right? All things are possible with God. Amen? Here's the thing. If God breaks a promise, then what does that make God? A liar. And if God is a liar, then what do we have to stand on? What truth does the Christian faith have to stand on? See, our hope lies in the fact that God is faithful in keeping his promise. We have over 300 prophecies about God saying, I'm going to bring hope into the world. This same promise that he gave to Israel, he gives to us, right? He says what? I will never leave you or forsake you. The candle we lit this morning, hope. Hope, it's the same hope that God gave his people when he said, I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to give you a Savior, a Deliverer. Reminds us that all these prophecies that we've talked about are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But you know what else this candle stands for? This candle stands for hope of the second coming. It stands for the hope of the return of Jesus. That's where our hope lies, in his return. This candle symbolizes a promise that God made to his people. Second, I want to talk to you about God's promise of the Messiah. He says this, and he said, those days, and at that time it will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. I wondered, man, when I was writing this and reading through this and studying this, I'm like, I wonder what Jeremiah thought. It had been like 500 years. Like 500 years since David. And now he's then, I'm going to bring up the righteous branch. 500 years, Israel, Judah, two kingdoms, nothing seemed to going right. And yet God says, I'm going to raise up a branch. Not a twig. A branch. You know what I love about living down south? They had evergreens down there, but not like pine trees. Have you guys ever heard of an evergreen oak? We call them live oaks. They're built really like from like South Georgia, South Carolina, all the way down to Florida. You really can't kill these things. There's one in Charleston, which was about 60 miles from where I was preaching, down there, called Angel Oak. Angel Oak is huge. They estimate this thing is about 500 years old. It's only 66 feet tall. But this tree is so old and the branches spread out so far that it's 187 feet from one end of the tree to the other. 187 feet. That's huge. The shade, the canopy of the shade. How big is your house, Steve? How many square feet? 3,200? The canopy, the shade of this canopy, of this tree, get this, is 17,000 square feet. Big. I had one of them trees in my backyard that was in our playground at the church. We tried to get it, cut it down so that we could, like, make it more usable for the kids. A year later, things started growing again. And we ground the stump down. You literally can't kill this thing. And so here's the branch of David. He's talking about, Jeremiah's talking about the branch of David. That has David, 500 years ago, God says, now I'm going to raise up the branch. Much years after that, we see this coming from the book of Luke. And an angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. That branch that Jeremiah is talking about is capitalized. It's a name. It's a name. A name that we talked about with candy canes and shepherd hooks. It's a name that will draw all men unto himself. It's a name which is salvation. It's God with us. It's Emmanuel. It is the name Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. And it is by him and through him that all things that have been created, and it is by him and through him that all things will be made righteous. Because we can't do it ourselves. No amount of candy canes that we give out, no amount of presents that you put under my tree, nothing will make us holy and righteous except Jesus. It says this in Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. By the atoning death of the Lamb of God, that we even have the opportunity to be made righteous. So as much as we're going to celebrate the birth over these next few weeks, let us not take the sacrifice that went to the cross for granted. The promise of a branch is not new. I mean, we can go all the way back to Genesis where God says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, between you and your offspring. Remember when the serpent lied to mankind, took us into sin. God says, I'm going to put something in between you. And he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. See, God's promise of justice and righteousness is fulfilled through the Messiah. And that's God's promise. Lastly, I want to talk about God's promise of salvation. It says, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and it is by this name by which it shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. How many of you guys like joy in your life? I like joy. Joy is a heck of a lot better than gloom and doom, amen? Huh? You know, because when, you know, I feel like sometimes that Valerie and I make fun of each other all the time. You know, something will be said, and we'll look at each other and just like, you know what? I can die now because my life is complete. But I feel that way because of the goodness that has happened in that moment, that no matter what happens, that joy is a fulfillment. The problem sometimes that we find is we buy into what the world is trying to offer us for happiness and joy. And we search within the world and we just can't find it. You see, the people of Jerusalem, how this whole thing ended up was because the people of Jerusalem, they were in the same boat. They're like, man, we got the temple. We've got the temple right here. We can do whatever we need to do because God is with us. We got the temple. It's okay. They started living outside his will, even with the temple in the background. God says, nope, nope, I'm going to send y'all into timeout. So he sends them off into exile. He says this in Jeremiah 7 and 8. He says, don't be fooled into thinking, Jeremiah, man, prophet, thus saith the Lord. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. That's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal, and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe. Only go back, do all those evils again. See, our stuff in today is not new. It's not new. The same thing that happens today happened in those days. But God says, in those days, I'm going to send in those days the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. In those days, he shall be called the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenah. The promise of God's restoration to his people is what we call a covenant. It focuses on the future of what God intends to do. Not now necessarily, but in the end. The Bible says Jerusalem would dwell securely. That there would be a sense of peace and safety. Isn't that what we all want? Peace, harmony. Security, safety. Not going to be accomplished by a ring doorbell. See, our security and our hope and all this stuff doesn't dwell in the hands of men. Our hope lies in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and in our belief that he came to die on the cross for us. Jesus who gives us peace and leaves us his peace. Jesus who rescues us from every evil. He gives us escapes from every temptation. Jesus who will carry us into his eternal kingdom. Jesus who strengthens us in all things, who is our strong tower and our mighty fortress. Goodness gracious, Jesus is the name and above all names, a name which every knee shall bow and every person shall confess his name as Lord. Our hope is in the child born in the city of Bethlehem in the line of David. I'm gonna start to land this airplane right now, but I want to tell you guys a story. And then we'll get into our time of response. So hang on just a minute, Tony. Many, many years ago, so the story goes, there was a guy who had his son, and they took a fancy to art. And they traveled around collecting some of the greatest arts, Monet, Rembrandt, Picasso, Van Gogh, they collected all these artworks. Then one day his son was called off to war. It had been several weeks, and he learned that his son had been killed trying to rescue another soldier. Months after that, a knock on the door showed up, and there was a soldier there who was also an art fan. And he handed a picture to the guy, and the picture, as he unwrapped it, was a picture of his son. By any standards, it wasn't that great, but it did represent his life and his features. The old man ended up passing away. And everybody couldn't wait to get their hands on that artwork that he had been collecting for all those years. Priceless, priceless, priceless. And so the auction was lined up, and buyers from around the world came. And as the auctioneer got ready to start, he pulled out the very first picture and he put it on the stand, and it was a picture of the sun. Everybody's like, what is this? Nobody wants to buy that picture. It doesn't even have any value. It's nothing. The auctioneer says, I'm sorry. He said, the auction can't continue until we first auction off this piece. Nobody wanted to bid. And as the auctioneer was fixing to close down, finally one gentleman says, he goes, I knew the boy. He says, I'll bet $100 for it. The auctioneer went around the room, going once, going twice, sold for $100. Everybody was all excited. And the auctioneer brought down his gavel and said, that's the end of the auction. And they're like, what? He says, that's the end of the auction. The man's will said that we were supposed to put the son up for auction first. And he who bought the son claimed it all. That's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. Tony, you ready to go? That's where we're at. The we who believe in the Son can claim it all. Our hope today lies in the fact that a baby was born in a stable. It represents the promise of God's fulfillment for our salvation, that child would grow into a man and become the Lamb of God. As we enter into this season, I would ask that each one of us become just like those shepherds that the heavenly host went to see. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and great tidings that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be his sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is our time. As we enter into our time of response. Are you needing hope? Are you needing to be filled with hope? Christ came into this world to live and die for us, but it all started out as a child in a manger, and it is in this that the world needs to hear from us, but we need the courage to share that word with the world. But we can't share that until we're first right. So as Tony sings, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I want you to not just think about the city, but listen to the words and allow God to convict your heart.